this morning we will be in Acts again. In Acts chapter 8, we will be reading beginning in verse 26 through the end of the chapter in Acts chapter 8. Luke writes, Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Now, Lord, would you guide our thoughts? Would you change our hearts as your word is preached? May it honor you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, obviously you all know we have been studying Acts. And as we have studied Acts, we've been following Luke's account of the Holy Spirit-led unfolding of the mission of the early church as they proclaimed the gospel. Jesus witnesses to Judea, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And so from the Spirit's indwelling in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, the apostles preached the word, and the early church preached the word amidst growing opposition that ultimately culminated in Stephen's martyrdom and then the scattering of the church. This, we have seen, led to a catalyst that led the church to sharing the gospel with the Samaritans. And Luke in Acts highlights this through a snapshot into the ministry of Philip. Now, we talked about the first installment of that snapshot last week as Philip, who is one of the seven in Acts chapter 7, went to minister in Samaria, with actually great response. So Luke noted in chapter 8, verse 6, that with one accord, the city in Samaria paid attention to Philip's message, realizing unparalleled power of the kingdom of God, in contrast to Simon the magician's limited, false, sham sort of power. And so that's sort of the backdrop, a brief overview of the backdrop of Philip's ministry, and actually some incredible success in ministry in Samaria. And now we're coming to this next installment, and really the last installment of the glimpse we get of Philip until the end of Acts, and God's work through Philip. So we find Philip in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, being commanded by an angel of the Lord to rise and go. Oh, and by the way, you each should have had access to sermon notes. The main reason I wanted you to have that is because I wanted you, some of our Bibles have maps But I wanted you to have a map to see where we were going. So the angel of the Lord says to Philip, rise and go toward south. Now on your map, you see that Philip is in the north and he's called to go south. So he's in Samaria, which was the northern kingdom of Israel at the time, a different nation, if you will. And then he's called to go south. He goes south, somewhere south, west. Get my directions right. Southwest of Jerusalem. And somewhere on that road, I believe it's a red line on your map. Somewhere on that road toward Gaza, which is clear sort of down in the corner, the bottom left corner, is Gaza. And the Ethiopian eunuch is traveling to Gaza. And so Philip is told to go, and he goes. This is not a close distance. It's not a neighboring town. He's told to go. And Luke tells us, by the way, and in some of your versions, it's in parentheses, this was in the desert. This is a desert place. So he paints this picture geographically, and I wanted us to see the distance that Philip would have had to travel in terms of a difference. But Philip then rose and went. And the account Luke gives tells us then there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, the court of the official Candace and the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her treasury, and he was there. And the Spirit tells Philip to go, run alongside the chariot as it goes. Now, I don't know about you, but I sort of imagined this in this desert place. It's meant to be, the picture is meant to be desolate. We don't know. I imagine it's kind of like a side highway in North Dakota. It's lonely. It's nice if you want space, if you don't want a lot of people to pass you or talk to. It's really nice, but it's lonely. I imagine it's something like that as they go, but there happened to be this one guy. Probably had a rider with him, so it probably was more than one, but it's the story is about the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Spirit says to Philip, go. Just go alongside him. So presumably Philip is just running alongside as the chariot goes. And he hears what was the custom of reading aloud. So the Ethiopian is reading aloud from, Luke tells us, the book of Isaiah. And he hears him reading aloud. And Spirit prompted, Philip just simply says, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian, I sometimes, it's hard to imagine in text, but I sometimes imagine almost a snarky tone. Well, how can I? Now, of course, it's not in the text, and I don't think that's probably what he said, but that's probably a result of working with teenagers for too long. How can I understand unless somebody tells me? The Ethiopian eunuch says, and that Philip takes as an invitation, well, I would be happy to tell you. Now, I want to pull out three things, obviously. You see it on your list in terms of this. But we see something about the mission, we see something about the message, and we see something about the mark in this encounter. And here's what I want us to see right away in verse 26 and throughout the text in terms of the mission. Verse 26, now, an angel of the Lord says to Philip, rise and go toward the south. Luke begins the account with the main character in the story. Now, we've read the story, we understand the story, and we think, well, who are the characters of the story? Well, it's Philip and it's the Ethiopian eunuch. But Luke says, no, there's one and other in the story, and it's the main character, and that is God is the main character of the story. And here is what we have in terms of the mission. The mission Philip is on, Luke tells us, in various ways, as he repeats it, is a Holy Spirit-led mission. Watch what he does. Verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip. And then in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip. And then back up a little bit in verse 28 and a number of verses after that, 30 and 32 and 33. Luke tells us the Ethiopian eunuch just happened, quote unquote, to be reading what? The Bible, specifically Isaiah, specifically a section in Isaiah about the suffering servant. Now, we know that's not happened to. That's got God's stamp all over it. We might call it a divine appointment. Again, the mission is Holy Spirit led, but that's not it yet. Remember what Luke said? He was going, okay, rise and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Oh, by the way, this was a desert place. Okay, keep that in mind, because we come to verse 37. After they've had this interaction and Philip shares with the Ethiopian, it's implied, comes to a decision for Jesus. And in this very desert place, he looks up at that very moment, and what does he say? Look, there's some water. God's handprint all over it. The mission is a Holy Spirit-led mission. And then, as if to put an exclamation point on that idea, Luke gives the picture in verses 39 and 40 that Philip is miraculously led away. Verse 39, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. That's probably better than riding in a chariot on a desert road, and it's probably better than flying as an alternative. It's Holy Spirit travel. But the point is, the mission is a Holy Spirit-led mission. Now, that's point number one, and that's important to us, and we'll talk about that a little more in a moment. But I want to sort of take a step back with your map and with verse 26 in mind. Let's make another observation. Now, remember what Luke has done in terms of sharing the story of Philip. The first installment is Philip in Samaria, in a city in Samaria, going and sharing the gospel to a group of people with incredible results. So now Philip is the, if I may sort of contemporize it to make a point, Philip is the church planning rock star of the early church at this point right now. Philip has just planted a church from nothing into this huge place, in this place of great opposition, where actually Satan has been powerfully speaking through Simon. So Philip has enjoyed great success. Come to verse 26. Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Oh, by the way, this is a desert place. Now, wait a minute. Philip's just preached to a group of people, and actually up to this point, that's the main sort of theme of what's been going on. The emphasis in preaching has been towards groups, and the response has been group responses. Now, suddenly we change directions, so to speak, and Philip's told to go to a place where nobody has any business being. And he's not actually told, according to 26, what's going to happen. He's just told to go. And the idea is Philip just up and goes. There is a trust. There is an obedience. There is a yes in Philip's ministry. And he doesn't do what I think we would be tempted to do, at least not according to the account. Yeah, but wait a minute, I've got a great church here. Yeah, but wait a minute, I've had great response here. Yeah, but wait a minute, I've got a mega church. Yeah, but look at all these people. We were just going to go to a second site and have the TV, and I was going to preach to two sites, and then we were going to go to three sites. And you can't send me to the desert. Now, I assume that's what some of us would think in our culture today, maybe exaggerating to make a point. But note the stark contrast. It's not only geographically way out of his way, it makes no logical sense. And yet Philip goes, here's the point I want to make here. God, in his sovereignty, in the Holy Spirit-led mission, knows what he is doing. The angel told Philip, and the Holy Spirit led Philip to a place of successful ministry into a desert. And Philip went. The angel told Philip to go to a place that was, go from a place that was filled with people and great success in ministry to a place where there might be one. And there just happened to be one who responded. That's good for us to remember. People matter to God. One person matters to God. The individual heart matters to God. In this Holy Spirit-led mission, the town of Samaria mattered. No more than the one Ethiopian eunuch in the desert at the moment. They both mattered. It reminds me of the story of an individual who was out walking on the beach. He was out, maybe you've heard it. He was out walking on the beach and he happened upon a man who was standing amidst a whole numerous starfish that had washed ashore. And that man was just bending down and methodically picking up one starfish at a time and throwing it back into the ocean. And that walker on the beach stood and watched for a moment. And then after a bit of watching, he just went to the man. He says, "What in the world are you doing? There's so many starfish here. There's way too many for you to save them all. It's not going to make a difference." And that man looked at him for a moment, bent down and picked up a starfish and threw it into the ocean. Then he looked back at him and he said, "It made a difference for that one." That's the gospel. I can't save them all, but it made a difference for that one. And so the Holy Spirit, on this Holy Spirit-led mission, Philip is led to that one that God has given him a divine appointment with. And obviously, you can't not ask the question, who is that for us? And actually, we could even back up and say, are we praying? Are we praying specifically that God would lead us individually and as a church, and asking him how he would lead us individually and as a church? And then are we listening, and are we trusting, and are we obeying Philip? Now, an angel of the Lord said, and Philip went. And so I've been thinking a lot about this, and just in terms of a very specific thing for us as Harvest Baptist. And I wonder if we would all, I'm not assuming in the statement, by the way, that we're not praying, but I wonder if we would all make an effort to be specific in praying that God would give us clarity on the mission he would have for us in this season. Now, by mission, I don't mean changing from the gospel. Clearly, the mission is sharing the good news of the gospel. I mean, specifically, what are those things God might call us to? What are those things we together would be able to come together and pray and consistently be praying for? Maybe one, two, or three different things. And then just wait and watch where God takes us. Because it's God who builds the church. It's God who has us on a Holy Spirit-led mission. Would we together be praying for what that is? And then just watch. Come together and say, yeah, we're praying together for this and this and this because we feel like that's where God's leading us. Let's see what he does. So the mission is Holy Spirit-led. All right, so he does. He goes down to this desert place in verse 27. Philip arose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch. Oh, well, so who was there? An Ethiopian. First of all, who was this man? Well, he was an Ethiopian. Now, at the time, Ethiopia obviously didn't exist in the way that we think of Ethiopia. Ethiopia was probably at the time somewhere south of Egypt. So he would have been from somewhere south of Egypt in what is modern day Sudan for us. Now, to give you a frame of reference, that would have been something around 1,000 miles to the south. One commentator calculated it like this, and he said that the trip would take 5 months each way. I was exhausted after 11 hours. 5 months, can you imagine? The battery on your cell phone would run out in that time. So he was from Ethiopia, which was a long ways away. Luke tells us he was a eunuch of the court, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Now, Candace, if you have NIV, Candace is probably not Candace. It might be rendered Kandake with a K, and that's actually literally the transliteration of the Greek, K-A-N-D-A-K-E. And it wasn't a name, it was actually a title of the queen during that era in that place. And so he was a minister of the queen. And Luke continues, just in case we didn't know, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He was an important man, he tells us. So he was probably something like we would think of as a minister of finance of the time, which meant there was a level of wealth for him and a level of respect for him in that culture. We know there's a level of wealth because he's traveling by chariot. And he owns, presumably owns, a portion of the scriptures. That would not have been that common at the time. So he had a copy of Isaiah's scroll. Presumably he owned it. That could have been up to 145 feet long, by the way, which would have been quite a scroll. So he probably had to have somebody carry it for him. I don't know. I always try to picture how that would look if you're reading that scroll in a chariot. Like that, not exactly user-friendly. But he's reading it aloud. So the Ethiopian, and then he's a eunuch, Luke tells us. Now, as a eunuch in the ancient world, what would happen was one of the things that would happen with some young boys who were servants, they would be castrated, and then their job primarily was to work in the king's harem. They were castrated so that they would be, by very nature, trustworthy with the king's women. Now, that also came then to turn into the job of working with finances, because they as a group, eunuchs as a group then, were known to be trustworthy young men and servants. And so in some cases, the term eunuch didn't actually mean eunuch, it just meant a trustworthy official. In this case, this probably was a eunuch, literally a eunuch, as generally is the case. And so he is a eunuch who was respected in his culture of some wealth. But what's important and seems like to be Luke's point in telling us who this was is not only was he an Ethiopian and therefore not an insider in that regard, he was a eunuch. And according to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 23, those who are castrated are not allowed to go into the sanctuary. They can only go so far. And so who was this eunuch? Well, Luke tells us he went to worship. But in terms of the Jewish religion, there were levels. So you could be a full-fledged Jew. You could then be a level below that, if you want to put it that way. It would be a proselyte. That would be someone who was proselyte. You would need to be circumcised. A follower of God, not yet a full-fledged Jew, but a proselyte. Then there was a God-fearer. A God-fearer could not or would not be circumcised, but wanted to worship the God of the Jews. But that came with some barriers. So you could only go so far. And so for the eunuch, who was truly a eunuch, he could not go into the inner court. He could go to the court of the Gentiles in terms of the tabernacle and temple geography. But in terms of relationship, that also says he was an outsider. In some sense, you can't get away from the idea that this carries the idea that you can only go so far in relationship with God and you can't go any farther because of this, that, or the other. And the idea here is that there are barriers that are being broken down, and the Holy Spirit-led mission carries the message that is for the outsider. Jesus came to save those who were outside and to bring them in, to break down those barriers. And so the message is for the outsider. You can be in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Obviously, you could make all sorts of applications with this in terms of who are the outsiders of the day. But I think it's just a good reminder for us as a church that the good news of the gospel is for the broken ones. It's for those who have been hurt. It's for those who are outside. It's for those who are because of sin. Yes, I don't mean to say you still don't have to repent. You have to repent and turn to God. But the message is for those who are outsiders to come in, those who are lost to be found, those who are dead to come into life in Jesus Christ. Romans 5, while we were still sinners, outsiders, Christ died. That's the message we carry for the outsider. I can never forget the vivid illustration Philip Yancey gives in actually two of his books, but it's originally in the book, The Jesus I Never Knew. He recounts his story told to him by a friend, and the friend tells a story of a prostitute that came to him. And she was just utterly broken and ashamed of those things she had done to support her drug habit. And so she shared with him in gruesome, vivid detail, unspeakable things that she had done and how broken down she was. And Yancey's friend was so shocked, he didn't know what to say. And finally, he asked if she'd considered going to a church for help. And the friend recounts it like this. At this, the friend noted her response. Quote, I will never, excuse me, his response. Quote, I will never forget the look of pure astonishment that crossed her face. Church? She cried. Why would I ever go there? They just make me feel even worse than I already do. Now, obviously, there are consequences for sin. And guilt is a right response to sin. But in terms of sharing the gospel, there's also a place in church where this should be the most welcoming place for the broken if they would come to Jesus. Most welcoming place for the outsider if they would come to hope and life in Jesus. And I actually can't help but go back to what we just discussed in Sunday school and Shelley's observation. It's our call to be light. That is the light of the gospel. It's to share the good news of Jesus to those who are outside and invite them in, invite them in, invite them in, and invite them in. And in this Holy Spirit-led mission, Philip's called to go to one who is broken and run alongside and have a conversation and then point him to Jesus. And that is the mark, the foundational mark of the message and the mission is the good news of Jesus. Luke tells us about that in verse 35. What did Philip share from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah? He proceeded, verse 35, to tell him the good news about Jesus. The good news is centered upon Jesus. So the Spirit says to Philip, verse 29, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, excuse me, do you understand what you're reading? And he, the eunuch, said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So then Luke tells us the passage. The passage actually comes from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearers is silent. So he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. The passage is a greater part of what is the servant songs of Isaiah, depicting a suffering servant. Now, the eunuch in verse 34 asks the question. The eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else? It's actually a legitimate question that the Jews had wrestled with, and they came down in one of three camps at the time. One of the responses was, well, Isaiah seems to be talking about himself. The other one was, Isaiah seems to be talking not about himself, but a person in the collective. He's talking about the chosen servant of Israel, the nation of Israel. And then the third response that some Jews took was that, no, Isaiah's talking about another, possibly the Messiah, possibly Elijah revived. Well, Luke doesn't tell us specifically, explicitly, what Philip says, but Philip tells him who tells the eunuch who he's talking about, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning with the scripture, told him the good news about Jesus. In other words, the suffering servant is Jesus. This is the one who was like a sheep led to the slaughter. This is the innocent lamb before his shearers who is silent. This is the one who didn't open his mouth and was humiliated and was unjustly humiliated. That's the one Philip tells him about. So he points to Jesus. The good news is of Jesus. But interestingly enough, Luke says he didn't stay in Isaiah. I get that from this phrase in verse 35. And beginning with this scripture. In other words, it seems that Philip unfolded all of the scriptures and said, listen, the scriptures all are pointing to this Jesus. And the eunuch is convinced. So Philip used more, it seems like he used more than the text of Isaiah, virtually all of the Old Testament, pointing to Jesus as Messiah. And the mark of the message is Jesus is central. It's based firmly on the foundation of the scriptures. And of course, it begs the question, do we know the scriptures? Do we know Jesus enough to know Jesus in the Old Testament and how it points to, the Old Testament points to the saving knowledge of Jesus? Do we understand and can we answer people's questions about Jesus? There's a survey. It's done virtually every even year. So the last one I have results for is 2022. They call it the State of Theology Survey. And you can look at the results of this and find the different results for different sections. And in the 2022 State of Theology Survey of evangelicals, those who identify as evangelical Bible-believing Christians, 29% strongly agreed with this statement. Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. 29% of those who claim to be Bible-believing evangelicals in 2022, and that's not those who sort of agreed or didn't disagree, that's 29% who strongly agreed that Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. What's my point? Well, obviously, you can connect dots, but the point is the message that we share that is the gospel. All of Scripture is pointing to Jesus. And if we don't know who Jesus is, we've got a problem. Because our culture doesn't know who Jesus is. And he is the only way. So the mark of our message needs to be thoroughly Christ-centered. We need to be thoroughly growing in depth in who Jesus is and how Scripture informs our message. And we can point to him as the hope and the joy that gives life to those who are outside, to those who are broken. And so Philip does. And then as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Presumably he had made a profession of faith. I should note, actually, it's not in my notes, but I see it right here in my Bible. I should note that most of our Bibles probably skip from 36 to 38, verse 36 to 38. So you might have a footnote that gives you what 37 is, but it's not in your actual text. Verse 37 was probably a scribal addition at a later date. Because in the story, Luke was not explicit that the eunuch had responded, that scribe read that and wanted to make sure that we understood that he had responded to the true gospel. It is a well-meaning addition. In fact, it probably is a well-meaning addition that came from a sort of liturgy or consistent response to the gospel message in terms of a baptismal formula of the time. Do you believe this? And they would respond, "Yes, I believe this," to affirm their belief in Jesus and authentic response to the gospel. But it's clear that the eunuch responds and they find water. And then, of course, we get to verse 38. And as Baptists, we have I never forget when I was in college, I had to take a speech class. And two speeches I will never forget. One is how to make KFC, Kentucky Fried Chicken. I don't know why I'll never forget that. Just shows you my priorities, I guess. And two is I am firmly from a believer's baptism background. And so I remember a young woman who got up and had to do a persuasive speech, and she chose to do a persuasive speech on why paedobaptism, baptism of children, is legitimate. And so she went through the point by point and did not convince me. All that to say, we come to this passage, and some will then say, well, of course he's in the desert. The Ethiopian eunuch was sprinkled. I'm not sure this passage is one we can make a case for baptism, but if you can make a case for baptism, there's just a couple thoughts as sort of a, for what it's worth. Number one, baptism, baptizo in the original, virtually always meant immersion. It came from dipping cloths into dye and totally immersing them and dyeing them, changing their color, which is an incredible sort of parallel illustration. But the second one is just simply the way we read the text. The plain meaning of the text is that what? Let me read it. When they went down into the water, verse 38 and verse 39, when they came up out of the water, seems to be that they had sufficient water to be immersed. That's just sort of one of those things we come to and we see in virtually every theologian wants to talk about that, so I would note it. But then we go to verse 39. And the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Now, he didn't rejoice because he didn't see Philip anymore. That wasn't the point at all. The point was the fruit of the gospel in following Jesus is joy. So he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through and preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. And we see again the repetition. The church is scattered and the gospel goes everywhere as a result of it. Persecution scatters the church, and yet the gospel moves forward. Wherever they went, they shared the gospel. In this Holy Spirit sort of move as he was moved up, and you can see on the map where he moved, and he eventually landed in Caesarea. It was marked by the gospel of Jesus going forth. That is the mark of the Holy Spirit-led message that the church still carries today. And so I would just end with asking these questions, perhaps of my own heart. And that is, if that's the message, and the message is still good news, where is the Holy Spirit leading me? For Philip, it was miles and miles away. And for some of us in contemporary Christianity in America, the biggest barrier is crossing the street. Where is the Holy Spirit leading us to share the message of the gospel? And are we praying and then listening and obeying in that response? God, would you open our eyes again to see Jesus working around us? Would you open our hearts to know the divine appointments that you give us to share the good news of Jesus? Maybe just coming alongside someone. Go and come alongside that person. That's what your Spirit told Philip, and he did. Would you help us to just simply say yes to those things? Would you guide us individually and as a church to say yes to your calling in mission? Because there are outsiders all around us. Perhaps in our families, certainly in our neighborhoods, certainly across the street from this building right here. So would you lead us and guide us to firmly hold to the truth and the foundation of the good news of the Bible, of your word, and then to faithfully share that good news wherever you call us and lead us. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen.